You know, many of us spent the last few days around tables loaded with turkey and dressing, children laughing, football on the television, and hearts genuinely grateful to God for His kindness. But some of us also have spent the last few days pretending. We passed the cranberry sauce with a smile while carrying something inside that made it hard to breathe. We took the family photo while quietly wondering how long the marriage can survive. We gave thanks for health while the test results are still in the envelope we haven't opened. The Bible never mocks that tension in our lives, ever. It never tells hurting people to look on the bright side, it's going to be okay. Instead, it gives us something infinitely better, a Savior who enters that tension, a Spirit who teaches us to groan with hope, and a family where we do not have to groan alone. For the past several months, we've been exiles together in the book, in the letter of 1 Peter. We've learned what it means to be elect exiles, chosen by the Father, sprinkled by the blood of the Son, and kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've stood in the fiery trial with our brothers and sisters in Asia Minor and discovered that suffering, when it is for righteousness' sake, is no detour from the will of God. It is the very road on which Jesus walks with us. In November, we finished the series with excellent sermons from Pastors Williams and House. But before we close the book, would you allow me to revisit the final urgent pastoral cluster of commands that not only ties this book together, but builds a bridge to 2 Peter, which we will begin in January. And brothers and sisters, I believe the Holy Spirit will use these verses for this Sunday, this Thanksgiving weekend, because they are exactly what many of us need to hear when the leftovers are almost gone and the problems we push to the side all week are staring us right in the face again. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. Let's open our hearts and our minds to the reading of God's Word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your family throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, many in this room came in carrying heavy packs tonight. By your Spirit and through your word, help us to throw them onto Jesus right now. Amen. Well, in the first two verses of this passage, we get a command that, at least for me, changes everything in life. Absolutely everything. Again, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So what does that mean? What do those two verses mean? There are some action-packed verbs in those two verses. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, proper humility is attained by casting all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. You know, it's been said that if you talk about how humble you are, well, then you're probably not very humble. I've always been a little leery and stayed away from those books written on humility. But I want you to look at verse 7. It's one of the best known verses in the letter, and rightly so, where Peter talks about casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well, let's just dive into that verse before we go back to 6 and look at this humility again. To cast means to throw something upon someone. So, for example, the disciples in Luke 19, they get this donkey that they're supposed to give to bring to Jesus, and they cast these cloaks on top of this donkey. Or for us who maybe ride horses now and again, you'd take a saddle and you would throw it up on the back of the horse. That in itself is a bit violent, particularly if you're the horse. And then it's not just that. It's not that you're putting something on the horse, or in the case of Luke 19, the donkey. There's something else getting on it, usually a person, which is more weight, more stress. And so that's sort of the impact of this particular word. And the background for it is actually in the Septuagint of Psalm 55:12 that says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." Not only that, the word that translates anxieties in 1 Peter 5:7 is used for burden in Psalm 55:22. It means cares, concerns, things one is anxious or worried about. So there's a lot of weight to this verb, cast your anxieties. Take them all and maybe, can I say, dump them on the Lord Jesus? Take the whole crushing load of worry about your marriage, about your children, about your health, about your money, about a secret sin, about your future, and hurl it onto Jesus. That's what Peter is talking about here. Notice when Peter tells us to do this, he says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That's the mighty hand of God that brought Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, and the mighty hand that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same hand, the same mighty hand that right now is over every detail of your life and mine. Humility is not pretending the trial is small. Humility is admitting that the trial is too big for us and throwing it onto the only one whose hand is mighty enough to deal with it. Thanksgiving weekend is a perfect time for us to practice this. Every time we said thank you around the table this past Thursday, we were doing what verse 7 commands us to do, acknowledging that every good gift and every hard providence comes from the same mighty hand. And you were throwing your weight of your life back on him in trust. However, there is an enemy who wants to take that anxiety back, wants you to take it back, wants you to own it again. And he talks about that in verses 8 and 9. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your family throughout the world." There is an enemy who hates verse 7. He hates verse 7. He hates that God cares about you and me. There is an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, lions on the Serengeti in Africa do not usually charge the whole herd. They open their mouth and they roar, trying to separate one. They're just looking for one to get separated from the herd. And if they find one that's separated from the herd, they will chase it until it collapses in exhaustion and then do what? Devour it. And that's what Satan does to us. When we hold on to the anxieties in our lives and do not put them where they belong on Christ. The word devour means to swallow or to swallow up something. I mean, it's the same word that's used in Jonah chapter 1 of this great fish that comes up and swallows Jonah. Eats him whole. So probably some of you, when you sat down on Thursday, you said, I'm going to devour this, whatever it was on your plate. That's the import of this word. And that's exactly how Satan works with anxiety. His goal is isolation. He whispers, don't tell anybody what you're really going through. They'll judge you. They won't understand. You're the only one who struggles like this. And if he can keep you isolated, he can devour you. You know, I've been getting to know a younger man in Augusta whom God has rescued from alcohol and drugs and who now leads a ministry here in the city. And one of the principles that he teaches, that Peter is actually teaching as well, is that when you're trying to understand what it is that you're wrestling with, you need information. You need to know what that is. What is that brokenheartedness that I feel? What is that anxiety that I feel? What is that sadness that I feel? So you have to have information about it. You have to know where it's coming from. But then, once you know that, once you have that information, you're supposed to apply that information. But in order to make application of the information, this young man says, you must have community. And he is exactly right. You will not figure out what it is, and you will not be able to apply it to your life in isolation. You will not, cannot do it. That's why almost 10 years ago, I said from this very pulpit that Sunday morning and evening is not enough. It's certainly not less than Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but there is more to this Christian life. If you want to grow in life and you want to be a healthy, mature child of God, then you need people around you who are going to help you in that journey, who are going to call you into account, who are going to encourage you, who are going to exhort you when it's needed. If you're going to take the information that God provides to you and make application of that information in your life, you must have community in order to do that. And Peter will not let that happen. He says in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You're not the only one. Be encouraged in that. There are others suffering. And there are others who are not suffering with that particular thing that want to come alongside us and walk with us. You resist the devil the moment you refuse to carry your anxiety alone. You resist him when you text a friend, when you call an elder, when you schedule an appointment with a counselor, or you simply stand up in your community group and you say, I need you to pray for me right now. He will flee. If you're doing those kinds of things with your brokenness and your anxiety, Satan will flee from you. God and his people will not. They'll be right there with you. And working through each of these avenues is the Holy Spirit, empowering you to resist the devil. And as James says, if you resist, he will flee. But there is also now in verse 10, this God who restores after we have suffered, because we are going to suffer. We do suffer. Some of us are suffering tonight. But this passage, this verse, verse 10, this is the verse that makes persecuted Christians sing in prison cells. After you have suffered a little while, Peter never promises the suffering will be short from our perspective, only that it'll be short from God's perspective. Then come four thunderous future verbs, all of them God's doing, none of them ours. And this is what he says. First of all, he says, he himself, in other words, God is going to do this. He himself will restore you. The word means to put back together what was broken. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a mind. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your body. Maybe it's your reputation. But he himself will restore you. Secondly, he himself will confirm you. He will make you solid where you have been shaky. Firm. Thirdly, he himself will strengthen you. He will put steel in your soul. And finally, he himself will establish you. He will plant you on ground that cannot be moved. And so when Satan does come, and when he does tempt you, when he does roar, you'll stay with the pack. You'll stay with Jesus, and you'll stay with his people. And Satan will flee. This is the same God who in Romans 8:23 promises that the groaning creation and those groaning bodies will one day be set free. But until that day, the God of all grace is already at work doing verse 10 in your life and mine. And he's doing that through his ordinary means, the word preached and read, the sacraments, prayer, and his people. The ordinary way that God delivers his grace to anxious people. Which brings us to why this year your elders and staff opened First Step Counseling Center. And I hope that's going to pop up. There it is. That's why your elders and your staff opened First Step Counseling Center. We did not open First Step because we think counseling is always what you need. We opened First Step because we believe the God of all grace ordinarily delivers his restoring, his confirming, his strengthening, his establishing grace through his people, through sermons, through Bible studies, through one-on-one conversations, and yes, sometimes through Bible-saturated counseling. So now, right here on our campus, we have five counselors, three gifted sisters in the Lord, Mary Crook, Amy Lynch and Quanda Jesse, and two brothers, Jeff Dillard and Luke Brower. All five love the Lord. All five are active in their church. All are certified counselors, and all are ready to sit down with you, to open the scriptures, to pray with you, and to help you keep casting your anxieties on the God who cares for you. Some may need to do that this week. The marriage that is hanging on by a thread, the child who has walked away from the Lord, the pornography you swore you'd never look at again, the depression that makes it hard to get out of bed, the same-sex attraction you're terrified someone will find out about, the grief that still feels like a knife 2 years later. Bring it. Bring it, Peter says. You do not have to resist the devil alone. And you do not have to wait for heaven for the God of all grace to begin verse 10 in your life. You can simply go, if you want to talk to a counselor, you can simply go to firststepaugusta.org and get in touch with any of the five of those, or you certainly can see me and we can help point you in that direction. Let me conclude this way tonight. Thanksgiving has taught us to name blessings. One of the things I did at the beginning of the week, I thought, who are the people that I'm really thankful for this week and I want to reach out to? And I didn't reach out to all of them. There'll be other Thanksgivings, I hope. But I did reach out to some of them to just to let them know I am thankful for you. Thankful for what you mean in my life, how you've helped me along in the journey. You know, Romans 8 teaches us to name groans with hope. 1 Peter 5 teaches us to cast those groans on the God who cares, and he's already placed some of his caring people on this campus at 602 Green Street. Church, look with me one last time at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties, not some of them, but all of them, casting all your anxieties on him, not because any other reason other than he cares for you. He loves you. It's his delight and his pleasure to carry those for you and for me. Peter wrote those words from Rome probably only months before Nero would coat Christians in pitch and set them on fire as torches in his garden. If verse 7 was true then, it is true now. So cast the care, throw the pack, and then get up and come home to the people and to the people that God has placed around you who love Jesus and who love you. After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know every heart in this room. You know the prodigal. You know the marriage on the rocks. You know the addiction, the depression, the gender confusion, the grief that will not lift, and the fear that keeps people awake at night. Right now, we cast it all on you because you care for us. Do for us what you have promised. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us your children. And may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, receive all the glory forever and ever.